And the word of the Lord says, "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you mean.' And he went out to the entrance, and another servant girl saw him, and he said to the bystanders, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' After a little while, the bystanders came and said to Peter, 'Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you.' Then he began to invoke the curse on himself to swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." Let us pray. Father, you know all about us, Father. Father, you know the darkest things. Father, you know the greatest things. Father, and if we follow Christ, you chose us anyway. Father, and just reading the scripture, I have to think about my own life this past week. How many times have I denied you? Whether knowing it, whether doing it out of comfort, Father, just acting in normal day-to-day things. Father, how many times have I denied Christ this week? Father, I pray as we hear this word proclaimed that all those in here today would think about that question. Father, we look at Peter. Jesus foretold it and went to the cross anyway. Father, but did so willingly and knowingly that we would fail. But grace restores us, Father. Father, I just pray that if there's anyone here today that doesn't know Christ, Father, or feel like they're too far gone, the Spirit would move their hearts today. Father, to see the power, the saving power in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. In 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter writes, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." It is better to suffer for doing good, if it is God's will, than for doing evil. Those are profound words of transformation by Peter. 1 Peter, Peter is writing from Rome, what he calls Babylon, the great oppressor. He's writing to exiles, those Christians that have been persecuted and driven about by Romans and the Jews. This letter is to be an encouragement to these believers that even though they suffer, they can have hope. That suffering in the will of God is far better than rebelling against God's will and trying to do things your own way. He's calling them, exhorting them, do not give up hope. Even in your suffering. Peter writes this because he is the leader of the early church. He boldly proclaimed the gospels to the Jews. He boldly declared the name of Jesus before the Sanhedrin. He's used by God in the healing of the sick. Peter died having suffered for the sake of the gospel, likely being crucified upside down by the Emperor Nero. Peter, the rock, is remembered now and for all time as a hero of the faith, a pillar of the church. But it was not always so. No, in our focal passage today, Peter falls in sin about as low as one could possibly go. He cowers when he is asked about Jesus. He goes against the will of God. He swears oaths before God that he does not know Jesus. and he doesn't believe the word of God when it is told to him by God himself in flesh. And he runs away in tears when he realizes what he has done. And it's easy for us to read of Peter's denial and shake our heads. Oh, Peter, how could you do that? And it's easy for us to read it and see it as a condemnation. But as we read it, we should always read of this denial with the hope that this was not the end. This is not where his story ended. No, God held on to him. Jesus restored him. He took a great sinner and he turned him into a pillar of the early church. And some of you here today, you might feel as Peter felt in the courtyard of Caiaphas all those years ago. You might feel like your life is falling apart, like everything that you planned, everything you thought and hoped for is all gone. Nothing's working out. You're struggling in confusion as to how you got to this place in life. You're wondering if God really loves you and if his promises are really for you. Your faith might be wavering in what you're facing, in the diagnosis that you got, in the consequences of a sin you've committed, in a failing relationship, or in the death of a loved one. But I want you to know that though you may come to the end of yourself, as Peter does in this passage today, that the Savior Jesus Christ will hold on to you even when your strength has failed. He will never let you go. Your sin and your failure, your struggle does not have the final say. Jesus Christ does. Peter knows this well. He knows who sustains him. He knows who held him up through all of this. He writes in 1 Peter 1:3-5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Verse 5 there is what Peter knew and what I hope you know today. When you reach the end of yourself, when your strength and your flesh have failed, God in his great power guards you in the faith. He holds on to you when you cannot hold on to him. You're not strong enough. I want you to understand, it's hard for men. You're not strong enough to sustain this your whole life. God is and always will be. He may let you be shaken and stirred, but he will never let you be taken out of his hands. Peter is certainly shaken and stirred, and he falls in disgrace, but God was not done with him. And if you're here today as his, or you become his today, you can know that no matter how far you've fallen, he's not done with you either. He's not done with you yet. So read Matthew 26:69-70 with me and rejoice that failure is not final when Jesus is involved. "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, 'You also were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you mean.'" Such a long way to fall. Earlier that night, as they celebrated the Passover meal and then walked out to the Mount of Olives, Jesus told Peter he would deny him. Matthew 26:30-35, he says, "When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered him, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, 'Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And all the disciples said the same." Peter's first mistake, many of our first mistake, is overconfidence. We believe way too much in ourselves. Because Peter heard the words of Jesus, "You will fall away," and he says, "You're wrong, Jesus. You're wrong. All these jokers, they might fall away, but not me. I'm the rock. I walked on water with you. I confessed you as Christ, the Son of the living God. I saw you transform on the mountain. I'm your boy, Blue. I'm not going to deny you. I will never fall away. I love you too much. I'm too devoted to fall away." Even after Jesus rebukes him and tells him he's going to deny him 3 times, Peter withholds. He says, even if I must die, I will not deny you. What he felt for Jesus, the love he had for him, he said, this is too strong. I'll die before I deny you. But all of this, this whole scene just shows you how unfaithful Peter already was. He's saying, you're wrong, Jesus. I mean, how much unfaithfulness are you showing if you look the Lord and Savior in his face and say, you're wrong? A lot of us may have some of this overconfidence in our own lives right now. A lot that we are in a hypercritical Christian society where we look at everybody and just want to point our fingers and condemn them. You look at people and you say, that can never be me. That can never be me. You think that feeling you got for Jesus, that love you have for him, the strength you have for him will be enough to keep you from failing. You look around at all the failures of others, you say, I could never fall like that. I've done that. I look at pastors that fall in sexual sin. I was like, not me. For one, that redhead would kill me. But I look at it and I see how it's terrible, right? All this sexual sin, all these leaders falling from grace, all of them having these moral failures that bring such blemishes. And I said, I could never do that. What's wrong with these folks? Then I remember how sinful I have been in my life, how many times I have fallen, and my prayer goes from, it could never be me, to, Lord, let it never be me. Give me the strength for it never to be me, because I know how weak I am. And God, help them. And allow me to minister to them if need be. That's how we should look at brothers and sisters in Christ when they fall this way. Not, it would never be me, but God, help them and strengthen me so it will never be. But you know what happens? It's what happened to Peter right here. Peter trusted himself more than he trusted the Word of God. He trusted himself more than he trusted the Word of God. He trusted himself more than he trusted the words of Jesus. Never me, God, he says. He thought his strength and love for Jesus made him invincible to sin. He took so much pride in it that he slept in the garden rather than spend the night in prayer. Even though Jesus warns him in Matthew 26, 41, watch and pray that you may not enter in temptation. Jesus knows what's coming. He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus knew, Peter, I know that you want to be there for me, but I know how weak you are. I know that your flesh will fail. But Peter trusted his strength and impulse over the word. He showed how impulsive he was in the garden when he took that sword and he hacked off the high priest's servant's ear. When Jesus is being led away, he fled, but then he returned to follow at a distance. And Jesus had told the Jews that arrested Jesus that he was to let his people go, let his men go. He says that in John 18:8, let them go their way. And what he means is, hey, you guys go and you survive. You live so you can tell people about what's to happen. But Peter chose to follow. So even there, he's going against the word and will of God. And often, I bet, if you think about it, if you find yourself in trouble, if you find yourself heading to sin, it's because you have gone against the word of God, right? Because you have said, hey, I'm going to go against the will of God. I'm going to go against the design of God because I know better. And when you do that, it leads you away from the Lord and towards his enemies. And that's where Peter found himself. He finds himself in the midst of the Savior's enemies in the courtyard of Caiaphas. That confidence that he had is shattered by his disobedience and by the pressure of Christ's arrest and trial. All that he had before is now gone. And I think Matthew, it's a beautiful way that he puts this together. He puts this denial of Peter right next to Jesus' trial, so that we can look at it and see the difference here. See where real strength and real power come from. See, under oath before the Supreme Court of Israel, he has proclaimed boldly who he is, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But before that, as he was accused by all these false witnesses, he had not opened his mouth. Man after man coming forth, many likely being bribed to come forth saying, this man said this or this man did this, and Jesus didn't say a word. When he did say it, he spoke boldly. He spoke the truth before 71 of the leading men of Israel, those that could put him to death. And what happens to Peter? He melts down before a little servant girl. If you can picture Caiaphas' palace, there's some stairs along a corridor from outside that leads to a courtyard inside the walls. In this courtyard, there are people milling around. There's a quiet murmur going as the trial's inside. And a fire is burning in the middle of the courtyard, throwing dim light on those within. And in that moment, a little servant girl comes to Peter, and the language here seems to make it seem that she comes privately. Should be the least intimidating thing ever, right? A little servant girl and an adult male fisherman, right? It's like little McKinley Grant coming up to me, and I'm not going to be intimidated by that, right? But this little girl comes up there before him, and she says, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. What is there for him to fear? Notice she says also in that. That's because Peter wasn't the only disciple there. John had come along too. We read in John 18, 16, but Peter stood outside at the door, so the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. So John gets Peter in, and they knew John was one of Jesus' disciples. And so the girl who just sees him walk in with John says privately, you also were with Jesus the Galilean? This is not accusatory as much as just curiosity. But Peter responds to this as if he is on the stand. Verse 70, but he denied it before them all, not just to her, before everybody. I do not know what you mean, he says. Luke says, Peter said, woman, I do not know him. John says, he said, I am not one of his disciples. I don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're talking about, woman. I am not his disciple. This huge response to this private question. You ever had people respond like that? I'll pick on Hayden and some of his friends sometimes. They'll be in their little crowd, and I'll be like, hey, I heard you was dating so-and-so. And they'll be like, what you talking about? Right? This huge explosion. They don't want to admit what's going on, right? Me think they protest too much, right? Where's all that confidence that Peter had before? He said, I'll die before I deny you, Jesus. Then this little old girl comes along, and he denies being a disciple. He was ready to die when he pulled the sword out in the garden, though, right? He had prepared for that, right? Jesus had said, hey, go get a couple swords. They said, hey, we got two. They're like, hey, that's good. So they were prepared. He had prepared himself to fight for Jesus. He had prepared himself to die before these soldiers. But now, when things were falling apart, when he couldn't see the way forward, when something unplanned happened, he starts to come unglued. He can't bear it. That's when our faith really matters, though, right? It doesn't matter what I look like in this pulpit. It doesn't matter what you look like in those pews. Where is your faith when you go out from here and the unexpected of this sin-corrupted world happens? Where is it at then? Because that's when it matters. You can plan for what you'll do here, right? You can plan that. Like many of you, like your kids might have been cutting up, you and your husband ain't getting along. You say, you better fix your face before we walk in this place, right? You're prepared. You're prepared. You got your hairspray, everything. You're just ready to go. But what happens when you're unprepared? How about when somebody lies about you at work? How do you respond then? When somebody close to you falls in sin, how do you respond then? When your kids don't move with the urgency that you think they need to be moving with to get out the door in the morning, how do you respond then? When your plans, all these things you thought were going to happen, when they fall by the wayside, how do you respond then? Do you respond in the power of the Spirit or in the flesh? If it's in the flesh, it's not the end of the world. But in that, you need to see that there's still much sanctifying that needs to happen in you. And you need to understand that you can't trust your own strength. It's about as useful as a one-foot truck bed. Peter's reeling now at this point, though. He's denied Jesus. He's made a bit of a spectacle of himself. And so he goes back to the entrance of the courtyard there in verses 71 and 72. When he went out by the entrance, another servant girl saw him and said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." It's another little young lady in Peter. But this one doesn't just say it to him, though. She says it to the bystanders. And this is an accusation with disdain in it. She says, "This man," or literally, "this fellow." It's a word of contempt. "This guy," right? "This guy was with Jesus of Nazareth." And she said, "Jesus of Nazareth," that's another show of contempt there, because people in Jerusalem thought the folks in Nazareth was a bunch of old rednecks, backwoods hillbillies. They did not have respect for them. So this is an accusation from this girl. And he's accused again. But Peter, in this moment, he has the chance to tell the truth, right? He has the chance. All you got to do is say, "Yes, I was with Jesus." But fear wins again. And rather than just lying the once, he doubles up here. He takes an oath. He swears by God that he is telling the truth. And he says, "I do not know the man." Sin takes you from one level to another to another. You get deeper and deeper with every choice to step away from the Lord. And understand, Peter's showing us here that Jesus dims in our eyes when we give in to sin. You see that? He dims in his eyes. You see how much Jesus has fallen in Peter's eyes in the face of this fear? No longer was Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is this man. Right? When you're in your sin, that's what he becomes. When you embrace these things that you think are just part of life, and you know Jesus is going to wink at you and you'll just slide right into the corner of heaven, when you live that kind of lifestyle in sin, then Jesus isn't the Lord of all. He becomes just your friend that winks at you in your sin, right? He becomes just this man, my buddy, this dude. He dims in our eyes when we walk in sin. Luke says about an hour goes by, and the bystanders, some of those that had heard Peter with both these girls, they come forward and they accuse him. Look at verses 73 and 74. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. These men come up, they've heard him talking to these girls, and they say, "Hey, you talk funny." See, folks from Galilee, they pronounce words differently than the people of Jerusalem, and so as they heard him talk, they heard his pronunciation. It'd be like one of us going to Boston, right? We stand out in a cop-hop. But Peter, he hears this, and he gives his most vehement defense, his most vehement denial. He invokes a curse on himself. "May God kill me if I am lying," he says. "May God kill me if I am lying." The grammar here seems to say, it says that over and over again. "May God kill me. I do not know the man. I swear I'm telling the truth. May God kill me. I do not know the man." And at that moment, the rooster crowed. This must have coincided with the mock trial of Jesus as he's been beaten and spit upon. Peter has somehow made it to the one place in the corner of this courtyard where he has a line into the meeting room where Jesus is being tried. Because in Luke 22, it says, "As the rooster crowed, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Eyes swelling under the blows of his enemies, blood flowing from his wounds, other men spit running down his face. He finds Peter's eyes." Can you imagine the heartbreak that had to bring to Peter in that moment? Think about your most heinous sin, and Jesus makes eye contact with you in the midst of that. Knowing all that he is and all that he's done for you, how heartbreaking that would be. Jesus' eyes speak. All they can do is see each other, but his eyes speak, and they say to Peter, "My word is true. My word is true. You have denied me three times, just like I said. But that look also has some hope in it. Because it says, Peter, you denied me three times, but remember, I prayed for you. Remember what I prayed for you, Peter. Luke 22, 31 and 32, Jesus tells Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter was weak, his emotions failed, his strength failed, but the prayers of Jesus will never fail. The power of God unto salvation will never fail. You aren't strong enough, brothers and sisters, but Jesus is. No matter how far down you go in sin, there will never be a depth that goes deeper than the love and power of Jesus. If you belong to Him, He will pursue you all the days of your life. If He has good works prepared for you, He's going to hold on to you until you finish them. He pursues us all the way to repentance. We see the beginning of that as Peter remembers Jesus' words and foretelling his denial. He remembers what Jesus says. He's looked him in the eyes. He remembers what he says. And in that moment, he feels conviction for what he's done. And he goes out sobbing loudly, weeping bitterly. I have to believe this is the beginning of his repentance. He didn't feel any remorse when he was lying to these people in denial of Jesus. He didn't feel any remorse. I do not know him. I swear to God, I do not know him. Let him kill me if he must. I do not know the man. He didn't feel any conviction in those moments because he only felt fear. He only felt the pressure of the unplanned. And so he was weak in those moments. But when he looked at Jesus, he remembered his word. And he wept in repentance. The same is true for you here today. If you repent today, it won't be because of your sin. It will be because you see who you sinned against, Jesus Christ, as He is revealed in His Word. That will bring you to repentance. That's why we make much of Jesus here at Harmony. Because in seeing Jesus as He is, the perfect and majestic King of Kings who humbled Himself to be born in human flesh and died for your sins, you have to reckon with your own sin. If you do come under conviction today, understand that your sin does not have the final say when Jesus is involved. No, Peter, the leader of the disciples who walked with Jesus, who loved Jesus, who got to see all His many miracles, denied Him a sin unlike one you or I could ever commit. He did it personally to God in flesh right before Him. Sinned in a way that you and I never could, yet it was not his end. Now Jesus restores him as Peter comes back to him in repentance. In John 21, the resurrected Jesus comes to seven disciples as they're fishing in the Sea of Galilee. And Peter sees Jesus on the bank and he throws himself off the ship and swims to shore. He cannot withhold getting to Jesus. They have breakfast with him. And as they do, Jesus says to Peter in John 21, 15 through 17, He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Three denials. Three restorative commands. Jesus will do that for you too. You come to Him or come back to Him today, repentant over the sins you have committed against Him, convicted over the ways you have denied Him with your life, and His grace will cover you. He will embrace you as His, and He will give you work to do in His kingdom. Not to judge and condemn those that fall the way you have, but to be graceful and merciful to them just as He has been graceful and merciful to you. Brothers and sisters, if you want to walk uprightly, if you want to persevere in the faith until the day that He calls you home, there's three things you must do. You must not be confident in your strength, but be confident in the strength of the Lord. Your strength will fail. Flesh is weak. You are weak, but His never will. Lean into the power of the Holy Spirit. Be confident in the strength of the Lord. Number two, don't think you can go against the will of God. Don't think that you get to make up the rules for your own life. Don't think that you get to decide what's right and what's wrong. Read the Word of God, know what His will is, and walk in it. Trust that His way is better. So many of us think that we're just going to decide for ourselves where we will go and what we will do. And it leads to destruction over and over and over again, and we keep doing it. It's insanity. Trust that His way is better. And to do that, it's the third thing. Don't neglect the Word of God. Believe it and live according to it. Peter denied the Word that came from Jesus' mouth, and it led him to this failure. If you deny the Word of God, it will lead you to failure. Believe the Word and live according to it. But above all, never believe that you are too far gone. You may stray, but the Good Shepherd will always know where His sheep are, and He will restore you to His fold, where you will dwell with Him forever. Your strength will fail, but His never will. Trust in Him and live for Him, now and forever. Let's pray. Gracious and holy God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Spirit and the conviction that He brings through the Word. I pray for those that have gathered here today, my brothers and sisters, that if there are places in their lives where they are denying Jesus, that today they might repent of that. That they might see His eyes as clearly as Peter did and see His heart saying to them through those eyes, "My word is true." And they might know that they can come back. God, I pray that in the repentance of Your people that You would make them as bold and as powerful as You made Peter, God, to walk in confidence and boldness, not fearing death and fearing nothing, but boldly proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by Him. And not just proclaiming with their lips, but proclaiming with their lives that they love Jesus, that He is their shepherd, and they are His sheep. God, I pray for the one here today that may need Jesus. Bring him to salvation. Let him confess with his mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in his heart that You raised Him from the dead, knowing that in that they will be saved to follow Him as the King of their lives from this day forward and forevermore. You are a good, good God. Let us make much of You today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. This time, we'll have a time of response. However God is leading you, the altar will be open. I'll be up here to pray with you. If God's calling you to salvation, we'd love for you to come forward. If He's calling you to repentance, you hit your knees before Him today that He can use you the way He wants to use you without sin hindering that. If today's the day you want to join Harmony Baptist, you've gone through the process or you want to begin that process, we'd love for you to come forward at this time as well. Please stand as we sing.